Thank you for your curiosity and desire to understand what the Gospel of Mark has to say to us today. And there are some interesting and challenging things in Scripture today that we'll look at. Well, at least they're interesting and challenging for me to understand and communicate. I wrote this message for February 18th of 2024, titled it In His Name, and we're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and we'll cover verses 33 to 41. I outline in his name, number one, am I like John? Two, are we all one? Three, can one get a reward? I like John, are we all one, and can I get a reward? My introduction goes like this. Our context for today is that we are in Capernaum, sitting in Peter's living room, and Jesus has just finished explaining to the disciples and us who is the greatest. This is the only time in all the Gospel of Mark where John alone speaks up. Our Bible does not tell us this, but I think John's conscience was troubling him about something they had done earlier. I don't know if that's true, but I think that's really probable, as sensitive as John was, that maybe that's why. John said this: "We saw a man casting out demons in your name. We stopped him because he wasn't in our group." It's clear that the unnamed exorcist was not a fraud because he was actually casting out demons. He was apparently a true believer in Jesus. John and the other opposed him because he was not openly and officially aligned with Jesus as they were. Does it seem a little ironic that the disciples stopped this man who was driving out demons when they had just failed at the same task? It seems a little ironic. They couldn't drive out this demon in this boy, but they come along, and there's another gentleman who is an exorcist, and he's actually successfully doing what they couldn't, and they tell him to stop. Seems a little ironic to me. Apparently, the disciples thought they were the only ones authorized to do exorcism. So our text for today, I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 9. "Teacher," John said, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name. We told him to stop because it wasn't one of us." "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. What I'm about to tell you is true. Suppose someone gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah. That one will certainly not go without a reward." That's the end. So my outline: am I like John? Am I willing to stand up and speak to Jesus? Am I like John, that I am willing to do that I'm willingly to publicly confess? What do you think? I tend to get myself in situations like that when I write these messages. How about you? Do you stand up and speak for what you believe and what you believe the Bible is saying? Are you willing to do that openly, publicly, like I am on the World Wide Web? The Message translation of Mark 9:38 goes like this. John spoke up: "Teacher, we saw a man using your name to expel demons, and we stopped him because he wasn't in our group." That's the end. A, do I have the authority to tell anyone what they can or cannot do? Authority and anyone are your two blanks, so A should read like this: do I have the authority to tell anyone what they can or cannot do? What do you think? Do you think you have the authority to tell anyone what they can or cannot do? Do you do this? I think if you think this through, this is the problem that got Adam to sell his birthright in the Garden of Eden. Adam's birthright was eternal life, and he sold it for the right to know what is good and evil, to be able to judge what is good and evil. You know that you don't have to say anything out loud. Just thinking what they can or cannot do is enough. You don't verbally have to say anything. If in your heart, inside, you're judging someone, they can't do that, or they shouldn't do that, or they can do that, you don't have to say it. Just thinking about it is enough. Because Jesus is coming soon, we need to remember Revelation 22:7, which we studied not that long ago, one of the last chapters in the book of Revelation. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy in this book. And that's the end of Jesus' quote. So Jesus said he's coming soon, and the people who obey the words of the New Testament, the Bible, they are the ones that will be ready. Obey the words of prophecy in this book. And I don't think he's just speaking of the book of Revelation, but Mark as well, and Acts as well, and Corinthians as well. So here's what it actually says in Revelation 22. I'll begin at verse 11 and read verse 12 also. Let those who do wrong keep on doing wrong. Let those who are evil continue to be evil. Did you get that? Let those. If they're doing wrong, let them do it. Verse 11. Let those who do what is right keep doing what is right. Let those who are holy continue to be holy. So there again, we have those words. Let those do what's right. Let those do what is holy. Look, I am coming soon. I bring my rewards with me. I will reward each person for what he has done. That's the end. So Jesus is saying, let people do what they want to do. Remember what the rewards are that Jesus is talking about here? They are exactly the thing that we're thinking about here, and that's authority. The disciples, John being their spokesman, wanted the authority and wanted to be the only authorities that can cast out demons. And the rewards Jesus gives on Judgment Day at this time in Revelation 22 is positions of authority, where they will rightly have the ability and the authority to do the things that the disciples are wanting to do there that they don't have the authority to do. Interesting. The Message translation of Mark 9:38. John spoke up, "Teacher, we saw a man using your name to expel demons." That's the end. So B on your outline, is there power in the name Jesus? Is there power in the name Jesus? And your two blanks are power and Jesus. So what do you think? Is there power in the name Jesus? My resounding word is yes. Yes, there is power in the name of Jesus. It's powerful in a positive way, and it's powerful in a negative way. Let's take a look at Leviticus 22:32. Do not treat my name as if it were not holy. The people of Israel must recognize me as a holy God. I am the Lord. I make you holy. So God is telling people, don't use his name casually. Don't use his name incorrectly. So when I say there's power in the name of Jesus, in a negative sense, if you're working with a group of people and something goes wrong and someone throws up an angry prayer that begins with the phrase, Jesus Christ, or for Christ's sake, and then they go on into a rant, that has the potential to give a negative reward at Judgment Day. Anytime people do that. So let's look at Leviticus 22:32. Do not profane my holy name, for I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who made you holy. Here again, you use the name wrong, you can get in trouble. There is a, I don't know what you call it, an OMG. Is that a abbreviation for oh my God? But there are a number of people who commonly, casually will use that term. Oh my God, or OMG. And I don't think they're using it as an introduction to a prayer. It's the opposite thing. That can have a really negative effect come Judgment Day. So in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, this is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have eternal life in his name. So believing in the name of Jesus, you may have eternal life. I would call that power, and power in the positive sense, that in the name of Jesus, one can be redeemed, restored, and forgiven, and receive the reward of eternal life. In Acts 2:38 is this, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter is preaching his great sermon of Pentecost, and he's saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, you need to repent and be baptized. That's what you need to do. People said, what must we do? This is it. Now in Acts 4:10, it says this, know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. So, they're going to the temple, and Peter and John see this guy, and in the name of Jesus, they heal him. Peter says, I don't have any money to give you, but what I have, I will give, and give you in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And he did. And this is Peter's testimony. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there was the power to heal that man. My last one is in Acts 18:20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. The end. So, if two or three gather together in my name, there I am with them. That's power. Our little country church doesn't have a whole large group of people, but we have more than two or three, and when we gather together, we claim that he is there because of the scripture. There is power in the name of Jesus. So, the NIV of Mark 9:38. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. We told him to stop because he was not one of us. Jesus told his disciples not to stop the exorcist. Jesus gave his disciples three reasons not to stop this man. First, Jesus made the logical point that someone doing a miracle in his name would not soon turn against him. That's just logical. He's telling the boys, you can't do a miracle in my name and then turn around a few minutes and defame it. That's just logic. Number two, second, there's a no neutral ground regarding Jesus Christ. There's no neutral ground regarding Jesus Christ. You are either for him or against him. And if you do not volitionally choose to be for him, by default setting, you are against him. You are born dead spiritually in rebellion to God. And only by claiming the name of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his resurrection can one be redeemed. There's no neutral ground. You're either in or out. Those who are not against Jesus are on his side. But by the same token, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. I got that from Matthew 12:30. Anyone who is not with me is against me, and anyone who does not gather sheep with me scatters them. So that wasn't actually in Mark, but I thought it was important. The third reason, anyone who does a kind gesture, like giving someone a cup of water, will never lose his reward. Anyone who does a kind gesture in the name of the Messiah, in the name of Jesus Christ, will not lose his reward for doing that. The NIV of Mark 9:41, truly I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. That's the end. So note, that is the only time in Mark's gospel that Jesus used the name Messiah of himself. It's the only time he calls himself Messiah. And in this context, if someone identifies with the Messiah and does a kind gesture, there is a positive reward. See on your outline, do I have a group mentality? Do I have a group mentality? I'd better try to define what I intended with group mentality. Group mentality would be our own little group, clique, any small group that would not be considered a connected part of Christ's body. So you probably know what I'm talking about. When I went to high school, I came from a little country school, and when I got to high school, there was, 400 and some freshmen, and I soon discovered that there were all these cliques. There were the football players, there were the intellectuals, there was a chess club, there were all these different cliques, groups of teenagers. And I thought, I'm not in any of those. The simple us and not them is enough. Or we are the only ones who are doing it right. Either of them can be this group mentality where you're separating from the body of Christ. And it could simply be them and us. Or they're not doing it right. That creates this group mentality where there is a separation in the body of Christ. One of the things I love about being united brethren and Christ follower is our willingness to work with anyone who can confess simple truths about Jesus Christ. There's like seven things you need to agree with us on. Jesus is born of a virgin, is one of them. Jesus is a son of God. Jesus died on a cross. Jesus rose from the dead. Seven very simple things. But if you can get along with those, we'll work with you. You don't have to be just like us. If we can get together on those simple core issues, those simple core truths, we'll work together with you. And we'll promote your ministry as a part of what we do. That's very different. And that's one of the things I love about being a United Brethren in Christ follower. So, my outline, in his name, we looked at number one, am I like John? Number two, Are we all one? What do you think? Are we all one? What have you been taught? Have you been taught that we are all one? And that church and you've been a part of are different churches? The NIV Reader's Version of Mark 9:39. Don't stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. Jesus wasn't pleased with them. Don't stop him. No one can use my name and do something good and powerful and in the next breath cut me down. So A on your outline, are we all one? And all one is the two blanks? What do you think about this? Are we really all one? How big, how vast is God's grace? How big is it? How vast is God's grace? I have been a part of churches and affiliated with denominations that say we are the ones that were doing it right, and those guys over there are not doing it right, and so they can't be a part of the kingdom because they don't believe exactly like we do, or they will condemn large denominations who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. How big is God's grace? What do you think? Could it be that anyone who calls on the name of Jesus in a positive way is one of the members of the kingdom? The NIV Reader's Version of Mark 9:40, anyone who is not against us is for us. That's the end. So anyone who's not against us is for us. Be on your outline. Anyone who is not against us is for us. Anyone is your blank. Anyone is a really big word. Anyone. Could we say that everyone who is not against Jesus is for him? So, could it really be that anyone and everyone who is not against Jesus is one of us? Members of the kingdom? No matter if they teach, preach, worship, not exactly like we do, could it be that we are all one? Jesus was not saying that being indifferent or neutral toward him is as good as being committed. That's not what he's saying. Jesus explains this well in Matthew 12:30. He who is not with He who is not with me is against me. In both cases, Jesus is pointing out that neutrality toward him is not positive. Possible. You are either with him or against him. However, Jesus' followers will not look like each other or belong to the same group. People who are on Jesus' side have the same goal of building the kingdom of God. So that's it, being citizens of the kingdom of God, even if we go about it in different ways. Even if what some people preach and teach isn't exactly like what we think is correct, let them do it. As long as they are doing it in the name of Jesus, part of the kingdom. According to these scriptures, that's a little challenging. We should not let our differences interfere with this goal. Those who share a common faith in Christ should cooperate with each other. People do not have to be just like us to be followers of Jesus with us. They don't have to be just like us to be followers with us. In fact, there'd be many of them who aren't just like us. The Message translation of 9:40. He who is not my enemy is my ally. So you're either an enemy or an ally. And that's the end of that passage. So see on your outline, the NIV says, whoever is not against us is for us. And whoever it is, if they speak in the name of Jesus, whoever it is, if they speak in the name of Jesus in a positive sense, they are with us. And whoever is not against us is for us. The new movie, Jesus Christ Superstar. How does that fit here? They're obviously using the name Jesus Christ, and they're obviously getting the storyline of their movie from Jesus' life and the Last Supper and his crucifixion. So are those people for us because they are preaching Jesus Christ as being a superstar? See, that's pretty wild out there, isn't it? But according to what Jesus is saying here, they're not against him. They're for him. And they're maybe reaching an audience that nobody else does. Think. So, we looked on our outline. Am I like John? Are we all one? And point three, can one get a reward? Can one get a reward? The NIV Reader's Version of Mark 9:41. What I'm about to tell you is true. Suppose someone gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to me. That one will certainly not go without a reward. Certainly not go without a reward. In Luke 9:48, Jesus says, "He who is the least among you is the greatest." In Jesus' eyes, whoever welcomes a child welcomes Jesus. Is a pretty big definition. Anyone who welcomes a child in the name of Jesus welcomes Jesus. And he who among you does it the least, or in my way of thinking, does it not as good as you do or good as some, they're doing the best they can, but it's not really that good. They're still the greatest because of their faith. Giving a cup of cold water to a person in need is the same as giving an offering to God. On the other hand, harming others or failing to care for them is a sin. So that's a pretty broad thing, isn't it? Giving a cup of cold water is the same as giving an offering to God, or not giving when you see a need. Even if they are unimportant people in the world's eyes, it is possible for selfish people to gain a measure of worldly greatness. So, even if the ones you sense you should give the cup of water to is not very important, it still can lead to an eternal reward. And in the kingdom's mind, greatness. Lasting greatness is measured by God's standards. What do you use as a measure of personal achievement or unselfish service? So when you think about your life, do you measure it by God's standards? That the smallest of efforts is the greatest? The NIV of Mark 9:41, "Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." A on your outline, the NIV Reader's Version says, "What I'm about to tell you is true." Is true are your two blanks. So that's a direct quote out of the NIV Reader's Version of the Bible. What I'm about to tell you is true. So what we're talking about here is true. And Jesus makes it a point to emphasize the fact that it's true. Does this illustration seem very big to you? Anytime one does an act of kindness in Jesus' name, there's a reward? Jesus is saying that's the truth. But that's a really big illustration, isn't it? Anytime one does that. Be on your outline. "Truly I tell you." I know that Jesus is speaking the truth. I know he is. But some of these general statements are awkward for me to understand. It's awkward for me to wrap my head around it. Growing up in some of the denominations that I've been a part of, there were definite teachings on doctrine that separated people over a multitude of things. But Jesus is saying these statements are so large, so general, they're awkward for me. The anyone and whoever. Because you belong to the Messiah, you will certainly not lose their reward. The NIV Reader's Version says, not go without their reward. The Message says, God will notice what you do. So, because you belong to the Messiah, you'll not lose your reward. You won't go without. God will notice what you do. The Message translation of Mark 9:41. Why? Anyone by just giving a cup of water in my name is on our side. Count it that God will notice. That's the end. See you on your outline. One can get a reward. You can get a reward. This reward will be received on the final judgment day. But any and every small act of kindness done in Christ's name will get a positive reward on judgment day. Jesus expects that his followers will treat all people with love and kindness. This will distinguish them from the people who do not follow Jesus. So Jesus expects us to treat all people, all of them, with love and kindness. It will make us different from the rest of them. Here's my conclusion. I'm very thankful for men like John who are willing to speak up and ask Jesus hard questions. I am. I'm glad he did this. What Jesus says here really challenges things I've been taught in churches in the past. Maybe you too. How big is God's kingdom, really? How deep is God's love? Can one put a parameter around God's grace? Can one do that? How big is the kingdom? Do we try to put his kingdom into a little box? Put his love into a small locket that only the people who wear it close to their heart? Or we put a parameter around God's grace. Well, God's grace will go this far, but it won't go that far. It certainly wouldn't go as far as that person. Can we do that? These verses seem to say, no, we shouldn't try to tell anybody if they're doing it right or if they're doing it wrong. Kind of amazing, isn't it? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be followers of your Son. We're so humbled by the reality that John would have the courage to ask Jesus this tough question. And help us to grasp a concept of how big your love is, how deep your compassion and mercy, how vast your amazing grace is. Too big for our puny minds to wrap our head around. Lord, help us to do away with, confess some of the things we've been taught in the past that don't fit with what Jesus is saying. And bring us into the reality of being the children that you want us to be, where our loving kindness would make us stand out in this dark world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
My last tomorrow, I am holding my last breath. Goodbye, sweet world of sorrow. My new life begins with death. I am standing on the mountain I can hear the angel's song. I am over Jordan, take my hand, Lord, lead me home. All my burdens are behind. I have prayed my final prayer. Don't you cry over my body. Is that ain't even me lying there. I am standing on the mountain I can hear the angel's song. I am reaching over Jordan, take my hand, Lord, lead me home. I can hear the angel song. I am reaching over Jordan, take my hand, Lord, lead me home. Take my hand.